Okay, we're going to be back in Acts chapter 12, or 13. Acts chapter 13. We've been out of 12 for a while. As we've talked about the last couple of weeks, Paul is now entering into his missionary endeavors, where he is out preaching the gospel. He's out starting churches. He is reaching beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. In some ways, though, I wish I had a map to kind of show this, but in some ways, Paul is, in his own way, returning to his home area. Saul of Tarsus is going back closer to his home to begin his preaching. So in some ways, he's maybe reaching his Jerusalem with the gospel. As we looked at this, read this passage this morning, let's just go ahead and read 13 through 15 again. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Just pause there for a second. I didn't plan on preaching on that particular aspect. John did depart, and that doesn't say why. We know later on that Paul was not happy about that, the fact that he left. But we know that for whatever reason he left, he goes back. Paul isn't super happy about it. In fact, later we'll see some controversy about bringing him back into the ministry team. And then later on we'll see Paul, later on Paul does say that he's helpful to him. So for whatever reason, John departs. The one thing I thought of, though, is as he does leave, when they went on the journey in chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So it is, they took John with them in verse 5, and then John departs in verse 13. There are many different views on why John left and why John, what the reasoning is. But I would just say, partly, he was not called by the Holy Spirit to go on that trip. It doesn't mean he maybe shouldn't have kept going, but Barnabas and Saul, Paul, who were called to the ministry by the Holy Spirit. And you need, if you're going to go out into ministry, you need to know that the Holy Spirit has called you to do that work. And so that's all I'm going to say. Like as I said, there's many. If you go look at messages on that, there's all different messages on that particular thing. You've probably heard messages on that before. So John leaves them, returns to Jerusalem. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Sidon. And when they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation to the people, say on." So today we're going to look at a message that Paul preached in the synagogue of Antioch of Pisidia. This is not the same Antioch we saw him sent out from. That Antioch is on the coast up by Syria. So if, you know what, look in your back of your Bible and look for the missionary journeys of Paul. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, or some people have a study Bible and it's right there in your notes, look at your Bible map. And did you find a map, the missionary journeys of Paul? Or do you have one? You should have a map, the missionary journeys of Paul. Most Bibles have that particular map in there. Give you a second here. Okay. Under the missionary journeys of Paul, you'll see a map that has Jerusalem probably down toward the bottom. And up toward the top, before the Mediterranean Sea heads west, right at the top, almost before it turns west, before that little what do you call that? Not a peninsula. Is that an isthmus? Anyway, Antioch is right there on the coast, basically almost on the coast. Then if you go up into what is modern-day Turkey, about halfway across that area before you get to Aegean Sea, you will see Antioch of Pisidia, however you say that. Anyway, so don't get those two confused. Paul is not back preaching in Antioch, the Antioch he was sent out from. There were multiple cities called Antioch because they were named after Antiochus. Okay? And they decided to name a bunch of them. So Antioch there is a different Antioch than the one he was going to. So who was he preaching to? We know the location now. Who was he preaching to? Well, we know it was on the Sabbath day that he was preaching. And the Jews would have been gathered in the synagogue. Good Jews went to the synagogue. There were synagogues in towns where normally where there was enough people to start one, there would be a synagogue there, and the people would go, and the word would be read, and they would often hear teaching from the word. So synagogues were a place where Jews gathered on the Sabbath day. After reading, the leaders of the synagogue must have recognized Paul and Barnabas as teachers, because they say in verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation to the people, say on. So we don't know exactly how he was recognized. I mean, I'm sure they just didn't let anybody who just happened to walk in do reading, or teaching. So in some way, Paul and Barnabas are recognized as teachers. Paul being a Pharisee, Barnabas being a Levite. And so in some way, they looked at them. I don't know if they were dressed in a way that they would have said, okay, these guys are rabbis. I don't know if somebody had talked to them before and they found out who they were. Oh, Paul, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Or Saul, they would have thought of him as Saul. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know. Whatever reason, they look at them and say, these guys they're recognized as capable to teach there. But there's two different groups that they teach. Not that they give two different messages, but there's two different groups of people that are there in the synagogue. And they are represented in verse 16 and 26. In verse 16, we see, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, men of Israel. So Paul is here talking to men of Israel. Notice verse 26. He says, starts out, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. So that's the first group. These are Israelites that he is speaking to. So the first group that Paul calls to are Israelites. Men and brethren, men of Israel, of the stock of Abraham. However, in the synagogue, there were Gentiles. These Gentiles were drawn to the synagogue to learn more about the God of the Jews. These were those attracted to the teaching, but not yet converted completely to Judaism. They were called God-fearers. They would have probably sat in the back, and they didn't really participate at all. They just sat in the back, and they listened. And notice he says, in verse 16, then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand and said, men of Israel, and, so a separate group, and ye that fear God, give audience. So both of them are to listen. Verse 26, men, brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. So, Paul is addressing both groups, and normally in the synagogue only the Jews would be addressed directly. The God-fearers, those who were there to listen, would not be addressed. They would just be there to listen. At that, all that are present would have noticed the difference. As Paul addresses both groups, those who were there to listen would have thought, oh, wait a second, he's not only addressing the Jews. He's addressing the Gentiles directly. And the Gentiles for sure would have noticed that. I'm sure their ears would have pricked up or their heads like, what? He's talking directly to us. Who is this new teacher? Well, the first part of the passage, starting in verse 16 and going through verse 25, is a brief history lesson, and that's what we read. Hopefully, you are paying attention to that we read in our scripture reading, because I'm not going to go back over it, because it's a brief history lesson that was given in 16 through 25. So, number one, a brief history lesson Paul preaches in our scripture reading this morning. We read that, and Paul stresses in that history lesson, Paul stresses the, sorry folks, I am trying something new, and something new is giving me a little trouble. Paul stresses God had provided to Israel leaders, godly leaders. He mentioned Samuel, King Saul, David, Jesus, and John the Baptist. In this message that he preached, do you remember a message that we heard in Acts chapter 7? Remember Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7? And before Stephen was martyred in Jerusalem, he preached to the Jews. His message was similar to that he preached the history of the nation of Israel. In Stephen's message in Acts 7, he had made it clear that God had graciously given, chosen and led Israel until that time. And God had given Israel leaders, and God had directed them. He'd given them leaders, but they had rejected those leaders. And Stephen's message was that God had given you leaders, but you have rejected those leaders. And he finished his sermon, you don't need to turn there, but he finished his sermon with this, Stephen did, Acts 7, 51 through 53. He says this. Now, people don't like to hear this type of ending to a message. I'm just think if I got up here and said this. Now, maybe I have before. But this is how, can you imagine being the audience, and this is how the message is ended. He said this, to all the Jewish leaders, Stephen said this, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by dispensation of angels, and have not kept it. Can you imagine that's the ending to his message? The Jewish leaders, what did they do in response to that? They stoned him. They stoned him in response to that. Paul starts his message with a history lesson as well, but takes it in a little different direction. That first section, 16 through 25, Paul starts with this history lesson, but he takes it in a different direction, that he emphasizes that God gave you godly leaders. He didn't go through a whole long list. So when witnessing to somebody who already has similar religious background, it's always wise to start in an area of common belief. Paul knew that these were Jews. They had an understanding of the Old Testament scripture, so he starts with the Old Testament scripture. He starts with an area where they would have common belief. In Paul's history lesson, he gives a brief history of Israel and God's gracious provision of leadership. That's the point of verses 16 through 25. He then shows, he will show that God provided salvation through Jesus Christ, and then he gives an invitation. Sometimes people wonder about invitations. You know, a lot of churches have gone away from invitations. Well, Paul gives an invitation. Now, I don't know if he told people to come down to the altar and pray, but he does give them an invitation. He calls out, you will see, he calls out to them to respond to the message. And then Luke will show the reaction to that message, And I don't know if we'll have, doubt we'll have time to get there today, but why were these people gathered there anyway on the Sabbath day? Why were they gathered there? Why are you here today? For some, that day, I'm sure it was just tradition. This is what, as Jews, we do on the Sabbath day. But for others, this is because they saw a need in their life. They saw a need to know God better. And they saw a need in their life that they were sinners. The Israelites had been taught all their lives about God. They understood the need for sacrifice to cover their sins. They were looking for the Messiah who would save them. All those who were godly in Israel were earnestly seeking the Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to come. And some of these Jews were there because they wanted the Messiah to come. And they were desiring to know God more. The God-fearers were often men and women who were attracted to the God of Israel. They hadn't come to the point where they completely converted, but they were disillusioned with the pagan religions around them, and they had a desire to be right with God, although they didn't understand it all yet. Paul was going to preach them. Notice, as we go on here, Paul is going to preach them in verse 38, forgiveness of sins, and forgiveness through this man whom God raised up, verse 27. His name is Jesus the Savior, verse 23. So next we're going to look at Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, verses 26 through 37. Verse 26 says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired that they, Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. So in verses 26 through 37, Paul lays out the case for Jesus of Nazareth being the promised Messiah that the Israelites had been looking for. He is the fulfillment of Scripture. He first shows how even though they did not believe or understand what they were doing, the people and the religious leaders in Jerusalem were fulfilling prophecy. Let's read that again. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, the people in general, and their rulers, the religious leaders, because they knew him not, they knew not Jesus Christ, nor yet the voices of the prophets. In other words, they didn't know Jesus, and they didn't understand the word of God. As we taught in Sunday school, as we were teaching in Sunday school about the need to understand the scriptures, to rightly divide the word of truth. And the religious leaders of that day had not rightly understood the scriptures. And because they didn't understand the scriptures and they didn't believe the scriptures, they didn't understand that Jesus was their Messiah. They missed it completely. They had all the knowledge they needed, but had completely missed the truth. Folks, we can have all the knowledge of the scripture. We can know the scriptures inside and out, yet completely miss it. These people had done that. They knew all that had gone on. They knew the scriptures inside and out. Most of these religious leaders would have known their scriptures way better than we know ours. Many of them had much of it memorized, yet they missed it. But you know what? God's plan goes forward even in the midst of great adversity. It's even through the midst of great adversity and what we would see as great tragedy what many would see as great tragedy, God's plan for salvation comes forth. They knew the history, but they needed to interpret it properly, and they did not. They needed to see that the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. In all this, they were fulfilling prophecy of the Old Testament. He started this history lesson by asking for both Jews and the Greeks to listen to this. And now he preaches Jesus. He again exhorts both groups to understand that this salvation has been provided to both Jews and Greeks. Verse 26, again, it's been provided to both Jews. This, whosoever among you feareth God, to you the word of this salvation is sent, both men of the Israel and to the Gentiles. This has been sent to everybody. To you is the word of this salvation sent. So Paul starts this passage, part of this message proclaiming salvation sent to God. You know, this would be hard for the Jews to accept. Think about it. Just think of us having a prominent seminary in our own community. Say it's in our own community. Say we lived in Greenville. And we were great followers of the great Bob Jones University and Seminary. And we put all our hopes in their teaching and their interpretation of the Bible. And we trusted in everything that they said. And somebody comes to us and says, those guys have got it wrong. The people that you've been trusting in, they missed it. And this is, they missed all the prophecy. They misunderstood it all. And this is the true, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that prophecy. And now all the people I've been trusting in all these years to have been giving me the truth, I have to say, they were wrong. And this man is right. Think how hard that would be for them to change that belief. Think how hard it is for, say, somebody from a Catholic faith that all their life have trusted in the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And they have to come to the point when they're saved and think, everything that I've trusted in my whole life, I realize now is false. That's what you're telling them. That's a hard choice to make. And that's the choice that Paul is giving them here. He's saying, they missed it. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. It would be very hard. It's sad that people can hear and even read the Word of God on a regular basis, but never really understand what it says. Those who are supposed to know the Word of God the best might even know it the least. An example would be Catholic priests of the Catholic faith. They are supposed to be teachers of the Word of God, yet they have it wrong. Paul could understand that, couldn't he? Paul had been so sure he had everything right. But then he realized, I'm wrong. I've missed it. Jesus Christ was on earth and he lived and he died and was buried and rose again, and I missed it. He was a great example of one who missed it, but yet surrendered and turned. To add to the to their blindness, the very ones who were guarding and teaching the truth were the very ones who fulfilled that truth in crucifying Jesus Christ. They missed passages. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. They missed the true meaning of passages like Isaiah 53. But yet they fulfilled these passages in what they did to Jesus Christ. Verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant and a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will he divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, but the Jews, the religious leaders, just missed it. They didn't see it. So Jesus crucified and raised from the dead is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Verse 29 says, again, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down. In other words, in crucifying, they fulfilled prophecies like Isaiah 53. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. So he was raised from the dead, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. This is the gospel message. Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, died, and was resurrected the third day. That's the gospel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died on the cross, and that's what he's saying. Jesus died on the cross. Paul tells the crowd there that there were many witnesses, verse 31, and he was seen of many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. There were many witnesses. He goes on to say, this is good news, verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he raised Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. So Paul says, this is really good news. this fulfilling, some people may look at it bad that Jesus died. This is fulfillment of prophecy, and it's good news to everybody that's listening. So Paul goes on to quote three Old Testament passages to help convince them. Now, sometimes I wonder, why didn't he go to Isaiah 53? Why didn't he go there? Well, I think partly he went to passages that the Jews of that day would have considered these passages are talking about the Messiah. So he understands the Jewish thought of that day. And he knows the passages that they prominently think these refer to the Messiah. And he uses those passages to help them understand. So we're not going to turn there, but he goes to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So this psalm was already recognized by the Jews as referring to the Messiah. The Jews would have understood its implications. Paul is quoting this because he's saying this is referring to the Messiah. Jesus fulfills Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And the Jews believed that Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 is referring back to the Davidic covenant. Okay, and I know we don't have time to go in and explain that for those of you who don't understand that, but he believes that that's going back, the Jews believe that's going back to the covenant that God made with David, and that covenant has its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So, notice what he says there in Psalm 22, verse 7, it says, The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The words begotten thee, Paul uses to refer to the resurrection in verse 33. Notice he says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So Paul says that that part of the psalm, the idea we would think of begotten thee as his birth, Paul says he is referring that chapter 2, verse 7, when he says, This day have I begotten thee, he says that that refers to Jesus Christ's resurrection. Okay? That's what he's saying there. That this day have I begotten thee, he is referring that because he says that he was raised up Jesus again, as it is written, this day, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So that is a reference to Jesus' resurrection. He's saying that Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 is referring to the fact that Jesus would rise again. So he's saying it's in the scripture, in that passage, the Jews should have understood it, that Jesus was going to raise again. Romans 1:14 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He then quotes, in verse 34, he quotes Isaiah 55:3, and this is a little bit harder to understand. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith, in this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. And that is referring to Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Here all your souls shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So, again, this refers back to the Davidic covenant that God made, the covenant God made with David, and that God would send a future Messiah, and that shows the sure mercies of David. And then verse 35, he says, Wherefore he hath also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This psalm also, the Jews thought, referred to the Messiah, and we can see the obvious reference to the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Notice when Paul's trying to prove who Jesus was, the overriding theme throughout this passage is the resurrection. Paul keeps stressing to them the resurrection because he wanted them to understand that This Savior is alive today. He is the risen Messiah. He says there's proofs of that. And all throughout the Scripture it says that Jesus would rise again. And so the resurrection, we talked this morning in Sunday school about that passage where it said they were saying the resurrection had already passed. And Paul was saying that, Paul was telling Timothy that that was vain babblings. See, anybody who speaks against the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection of Scripture, I mean, they just combat everything about the truth of Scripture. The resurrection is what Paul here is trying to prove to them, that Jesus did rise again. And the obvious references in Scripture to the resurrection in the Old Testament. So Jesus died, but he rose again. And this is Paul's key point in this message. The resurrection is crucial to the gospel message. There's no gospel message without the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 5, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." This is the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. You have to stand in the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. See, the essence of the gospel is Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And you can't leave any of that out. That is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, but he was buried and he rose again. And that's what he's trying to get across to the Jews in the synagogue that day. David could not have fulfilled Psalm 16, which talks about verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto the fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." So Paul tells them David could not have fulfilled Psalm 16 because David died and his body went into the grave and it rotted away. Jesus is the only option for fulfilling the aspect of Psalm 16 that Jesus saw no corruption. He's the only one that can fulfill that prophecy because he was the only one that raised never to die again. The fulfillment of Psalm 16 is found in he whom God raised again, and that's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God's plan has not been derailed. All the scheming of the people and all the scheming of the rulers of Jerusalem had not stopped God's plan, but fulfilled it. God's plan was always to send his son to provide the perfect lamb to take away the sins of the world. That was always God's plan. And Paul was trying to help these people understand, instead of derailing God's plan, they had actually fulfilled it. And Jesus Christ was the Savior that they were looking for. Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they were looking for. And we'll have to quickly go through verses 38 through 52 in the next half hour. I hope you didn't set a timer on your oven. So, next, he goes through this whole message, and now he gives an invitation. And this is what I'm saying. There has to be an invitation. Verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." There's only one way to be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And Paul's saying, it's through this man, through Jesus Christ, it's preached to you the forgiveness of sins. There aren't two options. There's only one response to God's message of grace. Salvation provided through the Lamb of God. Salvation provided through Jesus Christ. And by verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified, declared righteous from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, you can't work your way to heaven. The law of Moses, you can't get there by keeping the law. You nobody can. You can't get there by being a good person. There's no way that you can make it except by leaving all those things behind, putting your whole faith and trust in this man, Jesus Christ. There's no way to stand in the middle. There's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. And he says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And he goes again and quotes scripture again, Habakkuk 1:5. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He's saying, beware that you don't despise the teaching of Jesus Christ. Beware that you hear it. The Jews understood it. He was talking to many people who understood. They could quote to you much of the Old Testament. They understood the Old Testament. He's saying, beware. You know it. Don't despise what we're saying here about Jesus Christ and who he truly is. So the invitation today, we're going to stop there, but the invitation is today. If you were to die today, are you 100% certain where you would spend eternity? See, it doesn't matter how much we know about the Bible. It doesn't matter how many times we've gone to religious services. We can have all those things, and Paul would still be saying, be careful. Salvation is only through this man, Jesus Christ. He is the only way to have forgiveness of sins. And that's what the Old Testament was pointing us toward all this time. Don't be like the religious leaders in Jerusalem who missed it. Don't have all the knowledge that you can have, but miss the most important thing, and that's Jesus Christ. So if you were to die today, are you 100% certain where you'd spend eternity? 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Scripture teaches us that we can know for certain our salvation is true. I hope there's no one here today that has heard the word, is convicted, but will despise the message of the gospel. So the question again is, do you know, if you were to die today, are you 100% certain where you'd spend eternity? God has provided through Jesus Christ, through his death, his burial, his resurrection. He has paid the penalty for our sins. Lord, I thank you today for this message from Paul to this synagogue. We thank you that there are those who will believe, as we'll see. But Lord, there are also those who went away unbelieving. I pray, Lord, that you would help nobody to go away from here today without having that assurance. Whether it's a young person or an elderly person, I pray that everybody that is convicted right now if there's one convicted right now and just thinking in my heart, I don't know. Lord, I ask that they would come and talk to me, come and talk to my wife, and say, I want to know from the Scripture how I can be saved, how I can truly know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I pray that nobody would leave here today with that question and not get it resolved. Lord, I thank you for your salvation, and I pray that you would guide us and direct each one. I pray for humility in the hearts of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.